Over the past weeks, I've just been making our way slowly through what we call the Jubilee Declaration. Really, it's what Jesus read from Isaiah when he just began his public ministry, and we're just working through. Let me read it to you. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and recovery of sight for the blind, release from darkness for the prisoners, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And every phrase there is loaded with so much content. Spirit of the Lord is on me. Just know how his presence comes and rests on us. His anointing fills us and empowers us. That we have good news. And if we doubted that the world needed good news, I think this last week has told us it does. We have good news for a world in such desperate need of good news that is to be found in Jesus. And last time we looked how he has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted. And we were thinking about what it means to be brokenhearted. And there's so much brokenheartedness about. And so today I'm just going to look at this next little bit that says Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the captives. And that is so good. And that is the message that he has given us to continue to share. There is freedom for the captives. To be captive is to be imprisoned. It's to be confined. It's to be held in bondage in some way. And you can either be taken captive, or you can take captive. The two sides are going to look at each of those in turn. And so to be taken captive, I just want to look at this little story in Acts 8. There in verse 18 it says, when Simon, this is Simon the sorcerer based in Samaria, when he saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I can see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Did you see that? It was his heart attitude that opened it up to be taken captive to sin. It begins in our hearts. And notice too that he was full of bitterness. In Hebrews 12:15 it says this, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It's a reminder to us that bitterness is a root issue in us. If you like, it leaves a bitter taste in your mouth, this bitterness, because it's based on resentment. It's based, perhaps it comes as a result of a bad experience. Maybe you feel you've been treated unjustly, unfairly, something's happened, and it can end up with a bitterness taking root in you. It's something that goes deep. It festers in you. It builds up in you over time. It takes root in you, so to such a degree that you can't let go of it. It just eats away at you. You become, if you like, rooted in what has taken place in the past, and you just can't get free of it. And actually, it becomes a heart issue to you. Your heart becomes embittered as a result of this thing. And so we need to be mindful of that. Simon in this story was noted for his sorcery, and through it he had made a great name for himself. Everyone knew of him. He was even known as Simon the Sorcerer. That's how people would distinguish him. He was noted for this ability. And as he was there, as he was watching Peter and the others, he recognized that what he saw going on was at another level. It was so much more. He kind of understood how how sorcery worked, but this was something that was so much more than that. It had a power about it that he hadn't seen operating before. And actually, he wasn't so interested in what was happening to the people as much as he saw this as an opportunity to elevate his own status, his own ability, that he would be able to demonstrate how powerful he was. He saw, well, this is an opportunity to take the whole thing up to another level. And it's just a reminder, I think, to us that we have to be careful that we don't become imprisoned with power encounters, that our goal is we just want to have, you know, God's power encounters as the goal. That can become our objective so easily. But always we keep on the real goal, which is always going to be Jesus, isn't it? He might use encounters of power to bring us to him. But it's not the power encounter that's the key. It's where we get to in terms of our encounter with Jesus himself. And so Simon reckoned this might cost him a bit if he was to get hold of this, because actually that's how he built up his reputation. He'd become this well-known sorcerer because every time someone came with something, he bought it from them. Give me this. How much do you want for that? And he saw this as another opportunity of actually increasing that. But God cannot be bought. We cannot buy him. In fact, what he was seeking in his own self would take him into deeper captivity. God comes to make us free, not to bind us. When we're pursuing it for our own reasons, we get taken in, we get into that deep place. So we need to ask ourselves the question, are we interested in fresh power encounters because of just the buzz of the encounter, or are we looking for it because of the impact it may have on the lives of others, setting people free, impacting other people? Paul warns the Colossians of another way in which we can become captive. There in Colossians 2:8 it says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." I think we live in a time when that is perhaps more true than it has ever been. There's this whole pressure, maybe, this whole move to embrace the world's system of doing things, the latest techniques, the latest programs, the latest ways of behaving, doing things. And you see that in Christian circles. Often they put a bit of God language around it, but essentially it's just the same as the latest management techniques or whatever else it might be. But really, underneath it, it's based in New Age. It's lifted from other cultures. It can even be occultic. Because the reality is that there are no shortcuts to what God wants to do and what God wants to release. We have to press into him. We have to look to him. We have to, not like Simon, take a shortcut, not like perhaps in some of these systems, take a shortcut. We have to be those who pursue God and do what he is asking of us. I think sometimes people get shifted into these things just because there's a desperation for something to happen. And I know, you know, there are times we are desperate to see situations change, aren't we? We some of those things that just seem like never changing, they're never changing. We're longing for change. We know God wants to change. And, oh, this seems to be a way that we might be able to get there. But it's a false trail. It's a wrong way. It's hollow. It's deceptive. Actually, it will take you captive if you go down that route, because you're going to become dependent on people. You're going to become dependent on keeping up with these methods, on self-effort rather than actually on what God has in plan. Timothy had perhaps one of the greatest mentors of all time, and that was Paul. And as Paul writes to him, he gives him some advice there in 2 Timothy 2. He says there in verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth. it's a reminder there are some things that we have to run from. And don't exclude yourself thinking, well, I'm not as young as I once was, but we're all young at heart, aren't we? Let's face it. We're all 20 inside, aren't we? So the things that we have to flee from. He says, flee from the desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace. There's a word that is bandied around a lot these days. It's saying there's an intentionality about this. That we are to pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace intentionally. Not simply that it would just kind of drift into it, but that we just focus on that. They are the things that God said, pursue those things. They're healthy. They will impact you. They will change you. They will bring change. Pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And we all know it's easy to get drawn into those things as well. They're always side issues. They don't have any real lasting importance, but they can kind of, chew you up a little bit. If you're getting drawn into that, that somehow you think, I don't know, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Or you're just obsessed with this issue, and whatever the conversation is, it always seems to come back around to that issue again, and you're just obsessed, you can't break away from it, it's just something that is obsessing you. And of course, these days with social media, it's just magnified, multiplied, the opportunity for those things to take root and to get a platform for those things. It says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You see, that's really interesting there. All of those things are not just unfortunate, but Satan uses them to take us captive. We get locked into that system of thinking and behaving and speaking. He wants us to do his will. We might think we're just speaking out our own ideas, but he takes us captive to promote his plan, his purpose, his lies into our world. I'm not sure that we see it like that. We just need to be alert to what is going on with some of these things when we get caught up in it. How do you know you've been taken captive? Well, you can't break free. That's how you know that you've been taken. You keep coming back to that one thing. You keep coming back, whether it's a behaviour that you can't get free of, an addiction that you can't get free of, an obsession that you just can't break away from. You just got this agenda that you're pursuing and just keep coming back to it. I don't know, whatever, an issue, whatever it might be. But whatever it is, you're captive when you just can't let it go. When you can't break away from it, you keep coming back to it. So we can be taken captive, but we can also turn the tables. And we can take captive. In 2 Corinthians 10:4 it says this, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. I actually think sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. Because so often we can kind of fight battles just the way the world around us fights battles. But God has given us weapons that are very different. The weapons of the world are all about who can shout the loudest, who can build a platform for themselves, buy friendships, do whatever it takes to get to the top, whatever. It says that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Divine power to demolish strongholds. It gets to the root of the issue. These weapons, they're not just superficial, they're not just surface things. It gets to the underlying issue, it gets right to the roots, it deals with the root. It says it demolishes a stronghold. The picture of a stronghold would have been, in ancient times, you'd have walled cities, and they may have had a secondary inner wall. So if the outer wall was broken through, they had a secondary wall that they could defend against. And if that one was broken through, well, they had a stronghold. It would often be a fortified tower in the middle of the city. And if everything else has got broken through, you retreat into your stronghold. And there you hoped you could stick it out and you could stay out and defend yourself. It was something that was established, something that was impenetrable. It was there. I mean, that was kind of with positive intent, but not all strongholds are positive. Some of those strongholds just hold us captive, won't let us escape, won't let us get free. They are deep, they're enduring places. But it says God has given weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's the key statement, isn't it? We take captive every thought. Those thoughts are mainly based around doubts. You know, doubt is a powerful weapon. Did God really say it? Are you really sure? That doesn't sound right. Questions. Lies even. Lies about yourself. Lies about others, lies about all sorts of things. But they have to be replaced. You take those captive, but you have to replace them. It's not sufficient just simply to say, no, that was wrong. You've got to replace it. You have to replace it with truth. The truth, what does God say about this? What does His Word say about this? I love that this exchange takes place. You're taken out of captivity into freedom in Christ. You make it obedient to Christ. You make it line up with what does His Word say, which means you kind of need to know His Word. It's so central with all this. You need to know, what does God say about this? How can I line that up? In Isaiah 14:2, speaking of Israel now extended to you and me, it says this, they will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. I love that idea. You'll make captives of your captors. Turn the tables on those who would want to take you captive. Ultimately Satan behind all of that. As we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, it will have the effect of making captive our captors. Jesus was the ultimate example of that, as He's the ultimate example of so many things, isn't He? Satan, who is our captor, thought he had captured Jesus through His arrest, through His trial, through His crucifixion. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus turned the cross into the greatest place of victory that the world has ever seen and ever will see. He turned it around. And in the process, Satan is taken captive and will spend the rest of eternity bound in hell. He's taken the captor and made him captive. And let me just say it again. It begins as we take every thought captive, as we see every lie for what it truly is, as we refuse to be distracted, sidetracked, disillusioned, we refuse to give up or give in. We take it captive. And when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he quotes from Psalm 68, and he says this in Ephesians 4:7. He says, but to each one of us grace has been given. Aren't you thankful for God's grace, His gift to us? Each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to His people. I just love that. It all comes about through God's grace that is given to us. We are no longer captives. We are now seated with Him and gifted by Him. That is our position. The captor is now captive. There's a song that we haven't actually sung for a long time. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. And he's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. And it has to be more than a song. The song's great, but it has to be more than a song. We are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is our position. We are former captives who are now free as we've come to Him and received the forgiveness and new life that only He can bring. We are lifted up with Him. We are gifted by Him. We are seated with Him. That is our position. When the enemy whispers in our ear, we just need to remind ourselves of the truth of who we are and whose we are and the freedom that we have. We still have to maintain our freedom. It's a subject that Paul comes back to time and again when he writes to the Galatians. In Galatians 5:1, it says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom from sin and shame, freedom from bondage, freedom from trying to earn our salvation, so much more. Freedom. It is for freedom. Christ has made us free, real freedom, true freedom. No strings attached, freedom in Him. Stand firm then." How do we stand firm? We stand firm on the only solid, real, enduring foundation. We stand firm in Jesus. We stand firm in His Word. We stand firm in that unmovable, unshakable foundation that is rock solid on the solid rock that is Jesus. We stand firm. And do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The tragedy is so many people do that. I don't know whether they think freedom's a scary place. You have no idea what people might do if you give them freedom. So let's invent some fresh rules, some fresh restrictions, fresh hoops to jump through. Can't have people, this freedom, who knows what they might do. You know, and you see that, religion does that, so many things do that. And when we do that, we lose the freedom that is available to us. The freedom that was provided for us at the highest of all prices through Jesus' precious blood shed for us. We have to walk free. We have to stand firm. We have to know our position and resist the devil in it all, that we might be truly free and live a life of freedom. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom for you and for me. Not captivity, freedom. True freedom. A freedom that has to be pursued. A freedom that has to be taken hold of. A freedom that has to be entered into. It's there for us. And there's more for us. And there's greater freedom for each one of us. That's what the passage goes on to say. "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory." How do we do that? We spend time in His presence. That's how we come into deeper freedom. We spend time just looking at Him. Just contemplating who He is, His greatness, His beauty, His provision, His grace, His power, everything about Him. We just spend time doing that. We do that as we worship. We do that in so many different ways. And as we do that, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is an ongoing process for the rest of our lives. Each one of us is in that transformation process. We go from glory to glory. We become ever more like him. And I know, I can imagine even now, saints whispering in your ear, oh, come on, that's, you know, look at yourself. No, the truth is, each one of us is being transformed. We're not what we once were. As we come to him, we are changed, and we go on being changed. And for the rest of our lives, we will continue in that journey of transformation until one day we will see him face to face. And what is it the Bible tells us? We shall be like him because we will see him as he is. The transformation will be complete. But it's in process, it's unstoppable. And we can assist the process by spending time in his presence, spending time with him, enjoying him, celebrating him, just contemplating him. Don't ever stop proclaiming your freedom. Don't ever allow anything to tell you you can't be free. We need to live our lives in a way that proclaims freedom for the captives. That's the heart of God for us. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you that in Jesus we can know true freedom, a freedom that can come no other way.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I pray, Lord, for each of us that we would be transformed more and more into your likeness, that we would enter into ever greater freedom that only you can bring. Lord, that we would become more like you. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to set other people free, that they too would enjoy that freedom, that we would resist any pressures to limit our freedom and to come back into some state of captivity once again. Lord, it is for freedom that you have set us free, and we bless you for it. Thank you for this news in our day and in our generation. And Lord, as we worship you this morning, Lord, I just pray that you would lead us deeper into your presence, deeper into that freedom, into that reality, that these things would become a increasing, greater reality in each of our lives. And so we bless you, we worship you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.